Did not get one, just slip your hand up and God will come by and make sure you have one. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to read verse 13 and jump down to verse 18. There's been a whole passage. If you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, if you'll notice since chapter 11, there's been an awful lot of red in there. And Jesus has been doing an awful lot of speaking, a lot of talking, a lot of teaching. The red letters, of course, are, if you've got a red letter edition there, the red letters are the words of Christ. And he's been doing a lot of teaching and trying to take us through a process of seeing ourselves for what we really are. And again, I hate to use the word hypocrite because we have changed the term on that a little bit. It simply means, it comes from a fellow by the name of Hippocrates, who was an actor. And so it simply means to be an actor. But you could say it this way, sometimes we act like things that we're not. We try to make everybody believe we are something that we're not. Sometimes we've kind of convinced ourselves we're something that we're not. You know, we act like we're somebody when we're really not a we're just a nobody, you know. And so he said we got to be, in fact, when I've had these guys come on staff and so forth and young, one of the things I said, you know what people really want? They want real. They want real. And they'll even forgive you for some of your faults, if they're not too big, if they see that you're real. You know, I mean, we're all sinners saved by grace trying to tell others, you know, other doubters telling others not to doubt. Other sinners, we're just sinners telling other sinners not to sin. We're trying to go in the right direction, and I'm encouraging you and you're encouraging me. And we're different parts of the same body. And so anyway, he has shown how hypocrisy can show up in many different ways and many different sides. And we're coming to a very familiar passage. And we don't want to take it out of context. It comes in the middle of chapter 16. And so it's not like it's a brand new thought. There's something he's on. Now we have all heard this story before. But I want to start, read verse number 13. Remember where we are, then we're going to jump down to verse 19. Verse 13 of Luke 16 says, "No servant can serve two masters." Now remember the unjust steward? Okay, he was taking, the steward was taking care of the man's household, rich man's household. And he just kind of wasted his money, wasn't doing a good job, wasn't paying attention. Whatever made life easy for him, that's what he was doing. And probably if he could get a little kickback, you know, a little something under the table, whatever, that was okay too. And he was looking out for himself. And word got back to the rich man what was doing. And he says, well, you know, you realize we're going to have to let you go. So get your paperwork together. Let me see what you got. And so the man says, I'm going to lose my job. So he goes around to all the people all the customers of his boss. And he started making deals with them. You owe me 100? Just put down you owe me 50. You owe me 100. You owe me 80. And he was making friends with the world, if you will, because he was about ready to lose his job, and he's going to need somebody. Now, that whole point was the fact that even the world, according to the world's rules, works harder at doing what they think is right, even though it is wrong, than Christians do at trying to do right. And in other words, we need to take our walk with God seriously. Now, he wasn't commending him for being underhanded and stealing money. What he was commending him for was the fact that, at least according to the rules, he was diligent about using the world's rules. He said, boy, what would happen if we used the Lord's rules and spent as much time doing that? Kind of like some of these crazy crooks who spend more time, more energy trying to figure out how to rob you. If they just go out and get a regular job, then go home and sleep at night and wouldn't have that problem, probably be better off. But it's just crazy what we will do. So we come to this point here. In verse 13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is a word for the world's wealth, the world's philosophy, all that is considered valuable in the world. The wisdom, the wealth, the culture, all those things. And he says, you can't serve God and also serve the world. That's basically what he's saying. Now let's jump down to verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Interesting, there was no pomp and circumstance for the beggar while he was alive. Lots of pomp and circumstance for the rich man while he was alive. But when the beggar died, the angels came personally and took him to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man, well, he died too. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, I'm sorry, verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, this is a rich man, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence, from where you are, cannot. From hence, I'm sorry, where they are to you, cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray and ask this question tonight. Where's Mammon going to get you? Where's Mammon going to get you? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word and for the truths. And Lord, I pray that you'll teach us some things here. Again, Lord, this is the mirror of your word. Help us look into it, not being forgetful hearers, but not walk away forgetting what we've seen. But Lord, help us to see ourselves. And if there's something that needs to be tended to, Lord, I pray that we'll bring it to you here this evening. And we'll give the praise for it, asking your spirit to move. In Christ's name, amen. So the Lord's been showing us the difference between those that put on the appearance of righteousness, according to the world's definition, and those that are sincerely seeking the righteousness of God in their hearts. In fact, I think our world has come to a point where we have seen artificial righteousness for so long in so many places that sometimes I'm not sure I think there's some folks have a hard time even wondering what real righteousness is. And it's not putting on a show. It's not. It's the fact is, it's seeking God with all our heart, transparent and open. Now, and we've seen how in our passage, here's how the Pharisees kind of feigned, they pretended hospitality, when in reality they were setting a trap for Jesus so they would have something to accuse him of. They had the big party. Remember that? And Jesus observed their petty practices as they all vied for the best seats in the house, the most prestigious seats at the party. And Jesus noticed how the host apparently invited the most important people in town, hoping that his generosity would be reciprocated. Then we saw the unjust steward. He teaches us that we should be as determined to do well in the spiritual realm according to God's law, as in the things of God, as the world is determined to do well in the temporal things of the world. We say we do, but are we? We profess to be, but are we? And that's really what he's talking about here. And sometimes we get a skewed vision of what truth and righteousness really is. Jesus taught them how a true disciple is about serving and not about being served. True disciples are out for the sake of others rather than for what they will receive. And instead of looking down at the one that has gone astray, a disciple of Jesus goes looking for that lost one, just as they would for a lost sheep or a lost coin. We saw all those as we went along. In this passage, we compare riches We compare riches, the riches of this world and the riches of glory. Riches that we can see now but will lose later. An experience of riches that are invisible now but we will experience later. Let me give you number one. We'll work on this a little bit this evening. Many of the shortcomings of hypocrites are the result of having the wrong object of their faith. The wrong object of their faith. Your faith, folks like to throw that term around an awful lot these days. Faith. Oh, I have faith. Good. In what? Well, I have faith. In what? We hear that term, keep the faith. What do you mean, keep the faith? The faith in what? Well, it's the faith in faith. We're kind of like the dog that chases their own tail. We're going around in circles and going 100 miles an hour, but we're not getting anywhere. Sometimes that's the way folks live their lives. Well, I have faith, but really their faith is really in themselves, or their faith is in the consequences, or the circumstances, or the faith is in somebody else that's going to get them through, or somehow it's like they have faith in luck. You know what I'm saying? Got faith in I'm going to have good luck. Well, I've got good karma. The faith is only as good as what is the object of your faith. Now, we can say we have faith in God. At the same time, really what we're hoping is somebody around here is going to listen to what I need and they're going to do something. And we'll say, oh, well, God made him do that. But God is, it's like make God this middleman here. In fact, we'd be glad if God didn't even get in the middle of it. We could go directly to the other person and get what we need. See, it's a whole lot easier to exercise faith in what we can see than what we cannot see. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Faith is action based on a promise or command of God. Faith can be as strong and as real to a person who really truly exercises that faith as something that's actually tangible. Something you actually can touch. Faith means if faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not talking about salvation there. But faith means I'm going to take steps based on what God says, walk to this carpet on this side. Then I'm going to walk to this carpet of this side. Now to stand there and say, well, I could if I wanted to, and I know that's what he wants me to do. And I believe exactly what he wants me to do. I have not yet exercise faith, and my faith is dead. Yeah, but I'm not sure I want to be over there. But God says that's where you're supposed to be. Well, I'll think about it. You know, I know that's what he wants me to do. And I have faith. But your faith is worthless. It's dead until you actually do what he asks you to do. And so we can say that we believe God, we can say that we believe God can do all the impossible, and then when something occurs in our life that doesn't quite make sense, we freeze. It's like we get paralyzed. We don't know what to do. We believe God, but he's not doing what we think we're supposed to be doing. And so all of a sudden, our faith that was still dead, we wonder, well, he lost his faith. No, he didn't have faith. Faith is only as good as your willingness to act upon it. So we can say, I trust God. I know I've told you this joke before, but it would make sense. It's a little boy at Thanksgiving upstairs in the bedroom and coming up on Christmas, and he's saying, oh, Lord, his prayers, oh, Lord, I really want a new sled. And Jesus, I really would like a bicycle. And he's talking real loud, and Daddy comes in and says, why are you praying so loud? God's not deaf. He says, I know, but Grandma is. And that's the kind of the thing we do. I've heard people. They'll stand up and give a prayer request, and what it is, they're praying to the congregation host, hoping somebody's going to take care of that need. They weren't praying to him at all. What did Jesus say? Pray in your closet where nobody else can hear, and said, I will reward you openly, and you'll know that I heard and I told somebody else. God wants us to know that he told somebody else, that he took care of it. And see, we want to say, I don't want to make that hard. I mean, what if I pray and it doesn't happen? We get ourselves, we twist ourselves all around. Now, we get aside who it is we're serving. We can do the same thing in our service. We say we're serving God, but really we may be serving ourselves. That man whose name was the steward there, he had the position and he had the title of being the steward of that man's money. That means he's the caretaker, looking out for the welfare of that rich man. But the fact is, he wasn't looking out for the rich man. He was using the rich man's money to pad his own pockets. It looked like he was serving, inwardly he was serving himself. So what do we have here? He says, number one there, many of the shortcomings of hypocrites are the result of having the wrong object of faith. In other words, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, it means he detests, he persecutes one, and love the other. He gives unconditional love to one or the other, or else he will hold to one. He'll kind of hold fast to, stick to, care for, stay by the side of one, and look down, despise the other, think less of. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the world at the same time. You say you can't serve God and yourself at the same time. You may be doing the exact same action, but it's what the heart is doing. Now, mammon, underneath there, the word mammon means confidence in wealth. It's funny. It means the wealth. It means the wisdom, all that the world has to offer. But it's wealth personified. It's materialism. It's almost deifying money. If you read through the Bible, especially get to Proverbs and other places, it talks an awful lot about money. And you know what? This is so real. It's typical human nature. It may not be with every person, but it's typical human nature. How many people across America think that if they won the lottery, they would have no more problems? You know, in the back of my, it probably has crossed the mind almost everybody in this room, you know, if I just had $7,000 coming in a week, you know, the publisher clearinghouse thing, if I had that coming through a week, you know, that probably would solve all our problems. It may solve a couple of our problems that we have right now. I'll guarantee you it will give you a whole host of other problems. And it's not going to be worth the $7,000 a week to get it. First of all, every relative from every nook and cranny and crack and hole in the wall is going to come out with their hand out. You hear about the one lady who won, and she was trying to be anonymous. But part of the thing, if you win, you got to be willing, and they're trying to sue her, because she doesn't want to let her face be known, because she knows what's going to happen when everybody finds out. He says, listen, you know what would happen if we all had all the money? We'd stop praying. You'd say, well, I don't have anything to pray for. Oh, no, I wouldn't. Well, I just praise him. You'll be so busy playing with that money, you wouldn't know what to do. Number two, letter B. We serve God or mammon. We serve God or mammon. You cannot put your confidence in God and his wisdom and his provision and his protection and also have your confidence in the wealth of the world and the world's wisdom and security and have it having and in having the world's provision. You can't trust one and the other at the same time. You got one or the other. The power and wealth of God is the opposite of the power and the wealth of the world. The Gentiles go out and try to take power. God says, stop being trying to be anybody. You wait for me and I'll give you the power you need when the time comes. We cannot have our confidence and trust placed in one without turning away and from and obviously looking down on the other. That's what he's saying. You can hold the one, despise the other. Listen, if I say, you know what, God is my confidence, then whatever happens with my finances makes no difference because God is my confidence. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, if I believe that, then I'm going to seek him because he's the one who's going to provide for me. But if I say, well, I'm not sure that's going to work, maybe I better do this over here. Now, I'm not saying you don't go out and get a job. You don't work, neither shall you eat. God leads you. He wants you to. He gave Adam a job. We need a job. He made us that way. We need to go out and work. We need to do things. But the fact is, we do, and God gives us the power to get wealth. God gives us the breath in our body to breathe. God gives us the strength to work, and that's what we need to do. But we go out here in the world and say, well, I'm not sure I want to do it God's way, and I know he wouldn't like this too much, but I need to provide for my family, so this is how I'm going to do it. You can't be trusting both at the same time. We can serve God and all that he is and all that he can do and all he has to offer, or we can serve the world and all that it has, which is temporal, and all that it can do. And by the way, all that's in the world is the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, and all that it has to offer. We can trust and thus serve the Lord and all he has to offer, or we can trust and serve the world and its riches and all that it has to offer. And the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. To try to serve the world and do it the world's way and to do it God's way and do it at the same time is just like you having a wife and a girlfriend too. See how she likes it. Friendship with the girlfriend is enmity with the wife. Same thing goes with the Lord. Let her see. Joshua said this, but I'll put it in here. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, God or mammon. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. I gave it to you there. And there's the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. Maybe I didn't give you. Yeah, I did. Look what that says there. You know the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he starts naming off the Ten Commandments. And he says, oh, I've done those since I was born. I've always done that. Of course, of all, he's not perfect, and I'm sure he has not done it perfectly. But, you know, what God wants is not our actions, though he wants us to live right. What he wants is our heart. Look what it says in verse 22. We'll actually start in, verse 22. It says, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Basically, he was saying, how much do you believe in God? If you give it all away, you think God will take care of you. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and give all your money away. God's not telling you to do that, necessarily. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? In other words, these people were accustomed to trusting in their wealth to get them through the day. He says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean God has anything against rich men. It's that rich men have something against God. And they that heard said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. The problem is the fact is, you cannot get saved until you realize you can't save yourself. We're not going to reach out to a Savior, have rescuer's hand, until we know that we're going to drown. That's just the way we are. We're proud. And so he says, you know, as long as he thinks he's got everything under control, I can make it. We won't give in. Letter D. Mammon is tangible. T-A-N-G-I-B-L-E. Tangible. You can touch it. You can feel it. You can hold it. You can squeeze it. Mammon is tangible, and we tend to trust that what we can see rather than what we cannot see. Mammon is tangible, but it tends to slip through our fingers very easily. We trust in it, but man, riches, they have wings, they fly away. The riches of God are often not tangible, but they do not slip through our fingers because we do not hold on to them. They hold on to us. They come with our salvation. Letter E, all the distraction of tending to or being a servant to the mammon, to the things of this world, all the distraction of tending to the things of this world, the mammon tends to hinder us from seeking the eternal riches. I used this term, this phrase the other night. I said, the Bible says the prosperity of a fool shall destroy them. If we're not smart enough to realize the temporalness, the temporariness of things, it will get a hold of us, and we will spend everything that we have, even the eternal souls of our kids and our wives and maybe even our own, to have those things and miss out. I'm tempted to say something here, but we got it later if we get there. Number two, I want you to see the man that had the life of mammon. What is the life that mammon gives? The man that had the life of mammon. Here we go. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. Basically saying he had the best of possessions, and clothing was considered a clear indication of one's financial status. He's in good shape. Everything's going to go well. And it says, and he fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he enjoyed a life of luxury and extravagance, at least according to that society at that time. Letter B. This is a man who only had mammon. He only had mammon. He only had what the world offers. You say, well, I'd like to have all that the world offers, but that's all he had. Well, you know what we'll say? Well, that's all I want. The rich man had all the mammon he wanted. Now, by the way, it's not to be confused with manna. That's the bread that came from heaven during the wilderness. But this is mammon. He had all the mammon he wanted. It was almost like money is my protection. Money is my rock. Money is my fortress. Money is my happiness. Janet and I were, I forget where we were. We were someplace and they, at the garden show down here. And they had the sign up there that says, money doesn't buy happiness, but money buys cows. Cows make milk. Milk's turned into ice cream, and ice cream makes me happy. But hey, yeah. Now, money is a great thing, but that's all he has. He was not subject to most of the misery and hardships of the world. That was real nice. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's nice to have that. But that's all he had. Let her see. Personal wealth is not necessarily a sign of personal spirituality. Personal wealth is not necessarily a sign of personal spirituality. Obviously, this man had a lot of wealth. And obviously, this man was not prepared spiritually because he ended up in torments. So just because you see somebody with lots of money does not mean they must be, that God and them are just like this. And just because you don't have everything you want doesn't mean God's mad at you. God's doing a work. He who hath begun a good work shall perform to the day of Jesus Christ. There's a bigger plan than money. We've got to get that in our mind. Number three, the man that had a life with God. You saw the man that had a life with mammon. We're going to see a man here that had a life with God. Letter A, the man that was dead to the world's life. This man was dead to the world's life. And there, verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It couldn't get really much worse than this. I mean, that's just pretty disgusting. You know, he sits there just waiting for some crumbs, you know, off the floor. Well, the rich man may have had a hard floor. It might have been a dirt floor. But when you walk on the hard floor, and it comes, they didn't have vacuums and Swiffers and all those kind of things. And you come in off the streets, and you know, and the main form of transportation was animals. And they didn't leave oil on the driveway; they left other stuff on the road. And you drag all that in, and there's food, the crumbs that hit the floor, that the dogs come along and eat. And this guy said, "Listen, I just take that if I could get it." He did not have the world's mammon. But apparently he had God. Now, this is, you know, God's not saying you have to live one way or the other. He's giving, this is a parable type of, he's using it as a parable, though I think this was a real story. He's using it as an extreme for you to see the difference. Letter B, a man who only had God. This is a man who only had God. The other man was, he only had mammon. I mean, he only had riches and houses and lands and, you know, that's all he had. This man only has God. And you know what? Down in the in our gut, we kind of feel sorry with the guy that only had God. We kind of feel sorry for the guy that only had God. The beggar had basically no mammon, if the world's thing, world's riches, to speak of. Number two, the beggar had none of what the world offered, neither wealth or health. Now think about that. He didn't have wealth. He didn't have health. He had nothing in this world. Letter C. This is the man that had eternal life. This is the man that had eternal life. Now, he did not have eternal life because he was poor. He did not have eternal life because he didn't have good health. I've actually heard people say, when I've asked them a question, do you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven? Oh, yeah, I've already been to hell. I'm living it right now. No, you haven't. I think, to be honest with you, I know some pretty bad places in America and some pretty bad circumstances. But it ain't hell. If you think this is bad, you haven't seen anything. And I know that I have not lived the horrible lives that some people have in this country. Human trafficking and the drug, oh my soul, the whole culture and all kinds of things. I haven't lived in that way. But it's not hell, I'll tell you that. The man had eternal life. Look at verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The beggar had what it takes to have eternal life. Now, he's not talking here, he's not saying what that was, but he had eternal life. The beggar did not need mammon to get him to paradise. Right? See what I'm saying? In fact, the mammon very well may have hindered his way into paradise. How hardly shall a man with riches enter into heaven be easy to go through the eye of a needle? I mean, could it be that the rich man missed paradise, missed heaven because of his riches? Number four. The man that was dead, to eternal life. He was dead to eternal life. You find what I'm saying there? The man that was, it's like you say, you're dead to me. Eternal life did not exist to this man. The rich man also died and was buried in the dirt. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That word torments there, in verse 23, means to sink to the bottom. He was living on the top, moving on up to the east side. Deluxe apartment. You know, remember that old show there? And he's on the bottom. Then there was the beggar who was on the bottom. And now he's on the top. See, there's the first that should be last, and the last that shall be first. It says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, I hate to get into this, but I'm going to, real quick, just give you a reason, something you understand here. We can go to heaven now because what? Jesus died and paid for our sins. When Jesus was living on earth, had he died and paid for our sins yet? No. So what happened to the people who died, who believed in the Messiah coming to pay for their sins? What happened to them? Well, they went to a place called paradise. Now, there's a place called the realm of the dead, Sheol. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure where it is, but there's a place where the souls are, our soul, not our body, our soul. And apparently in the realm of the dead, there was an area called paradise, and there was an area called that was the torments. You may call paradise the bosom of Abraham. But there was an area there. Now, what they're saying, and we're going to take it for granted, that in a way they could see one another, but they couldn't get to one or the other. When Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins, the people who were in paradise could now be in the presence of God because their sins are paid for. So those people then all rose and went in, and some people speculate, well, here's no real good place in the Bible to say this, but basically then hell, the torments, takes over the whole works and enlarged to keep the souls who turn away from Christ. So that's kind of simple. You probably just enough to confuse you. But there was two. They could see. He could see Lazarus afar off in the bosom of Abraham. Proverbs 11:28 says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And I think there's an example right there. The rich man trusted in his riches. Everything would be fine. I'm good. You hear that Stephen Hawkins died. I was doing a little reading about him there this afternoon. And he says there's certain things in the universe that basically really screams there's a God. But I said there isn't. Yeah, he knows now, doesn't he? You feel sorry for something like that. So it could be that the mammon kept the rich man out of paradise. Number five. We do not inherit eternal life from our lineage, our ancestors, if you will. We do not inherit eternal life from our lineage. Verse 24, the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham. The rich man had the same mortal bloodline as the beggar. Where did they take the beggar? Into the bosom of Abraham. This rich man said, Father Abraham. They came from the same source. Letter B. Trusting in our past will not give us a future. He goes on and says, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, wait a minute. He's praying to Abraham. Well, Abraham's stuck in prayer paradise too. He's not going to be able to fix anything. Listen, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You may have been Abraham, the man that was called a friend of God. But we're nothing more than a mortal who's saved by grace through faith. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. I've had people say, well, yeah, but my grandfather was a pastor and his daddy was a pastor, and my grandmother, you know, she was just a godly woman, and they had me used to drag me to church when I was young, and they had me baptized when I was 10, but do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? Well, that's what I just told you. My granddad, listen, that's not going to do it. Well, I went to vacation Bible school when I was a kid. Well, good for you. But do you know Christ is your Savior? Do you realize we're all sinners bound for a devil's hell? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, because God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our death. I have nothing to offer. You know what we got from the past? The sin. That's what we get from our lineage. That's what comes from our ancestors. The sin. For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's what we got out of it. The rich man was still looking to Abraham as his ticket into the presence of God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but let me read this real quick with you. Luke 3, verse 7, there's another conversation that was going on. Then said he to Jesus said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God's able these stones to raise up at children of Abraham. God's not impressed with you being Abraham's child. Listen, my name's Sterling Walsh, Jr. My daddy's name was Sterling Walsh. But the fact is, I'm not going to heaven because my daddy's name was Sterling Walsh. My son's name, I got a son named Sterling Walsh. But he's not going to go to heaven because his daddy, Sterling Walsh, is saved. He had to make his own decision. If they wanted to be like Abraham, they should forget about their wealth and leave it behind and simply trust the Lord, because there it is, Genesis 15, 6, and he believed in the Lord and it counted to him for righteousness. Not by wealth. Letter D. Sometimes we do not realize or do not admit that we need mercy until it's too late. Hypocrites are all about appearances. They're very slow to admit shortcomings and only finally admit once there's no other choice and everybody already seems to know the facts and we're kind of stuck. Okay, I did it. You know how it is? Letter E. Sometimes we look to the wrong source for the mercy. Hypocrites appeal to men and their power and their authority rather than to the ultimate power and authority of God. You listen, this rich man should have humbled himself before God. He didn't cry out to God in the torments. He cries out to Abraham. Well, Abraham, you've got a lot of clout up there with God. Why don't you tell him that we need to do some things here? You're a man of authority, and let's do this. You see, he's still looking at a lateral, a horizontal view. He's not looking this way. Listen, be honest with you, it doesn't, when it's all said and done, it doesn't matter if you give a hoot for me or not. It's where I stand with the Lord. Now, if I go around being nasty to the point you don't give a hoot for me, then I'm disrespecting God because I'm carrying the name of Christ and giving him a bad name. That's wrong. But if I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do and you think I'm the dumbest man in all the world, that's okay. If he's good with it, I'm good. Listen, we don't need the mercy of man. We need the mercy of God if we're going to get into heaven. Number six. Our eternity is determined by what we trust and seek after while here on earth. Our eternity is determined by what we trust and seek after while here on earth. Man did not get a second chance. There's some other cults out there who call themselves Christian who say that after you die, you're going to have another chance to get this all squared away. It doesn't work that way. The deal is done. Listen, if anybody should have a second chance, it would be this rich man because he realized he messed up. And he's going to bow here, he's going to say, hey, go back and tell my brothers, don't come here. He would say, oh man, I messed up. We didn't get a second chance. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You had everything. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. Lazarus had nothing. But now he is comforted. That word comforted means called to be near to the Lord. And thou art tormented. So now you're the one that feels dejected. Proverbs 11:4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivered from death. Now, of course, our righteousness won't do it either. So that's why we admit our sinfulness. And God imputes to us, puts on our account his righteousness. That I paid for it. Done. Right here. Number seven, death locks in our eternity. Death locks in our eternity. Verse 26, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. That gulf means huge chasm, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. It's done. You get the chance to make the decision on this side. If we want to thumb our nose at God, it's our right to do so. But be ready for the consequences. But I want all the world has. That's your choice. Well, why God give us everything like that if he didn't want us to have any of it? Because he wanted you to choose him. I probably shouldn't say this like this, but I will. When a guy's going through high school, he gets to be about 12th grader, he starts looking around to see who looks good. Starts thinking about maybe making a family or something, you know, and he's picking and he's choosing. And by the time he gets to college, he finds that gal that's just the right one. He says, yep, that's her. The wonderful thing about it is that he chose her out of all of them. And she chose him out of all of them. If we had no way of turning to choose away from God, we have no way of choosing for God. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, the fruit was nice, it was pleasant. And she said it was good to make one wise, although the devil did. Sounds really good. Well, why would God withhold something good like that? If we don't have something that's a good option, we can't choose him. Sounds terrible, but it's our choice. Number eight. Our priorities change when reality is made apparent. Our priorities change when our reality is made apparent. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Listen, he had all kinds of assets. He could have done all that before he died. But his eyes were on the riches and not on the righteousness of God. It's amazing how our priorities change. But his was too late. I've noticed men who in the grace of God, ready for this? In the grace of God, suffered at the end of their life, seeing the end come, and was given the opportunity to receive Christ. This man just died. God doesn't have to give us that opportunity. He doesn't have to show us his mercy. But I've seen some who've suffered pretty bad and yet rejoiced because the decision had been made to receive Christ. Number nine, God gives us truth, and the choice is left up to us. God gives us truth, and the choice is left up to us. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one of them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. They won't be convinced, willing to agree with the truth, though one rose from the dead. We have the Bible. It's right here. We've all in this room have heard the gospel, because if not, you heard it this evening. Jesus died and paid for our sins because we're sinners. We have. We've heard it. We've got the Word of God. We have no excuse. He said, well, one rose from the dead. I think it's so interesting. I did a message on this some years back. Just after this occurrence, he says, talked about a certain rich man and a man named Lazarus who raised from the dead, who died. And he would say, well, send Lazarus back. Well, they sent Lazarus back. Well, then wouldn't he have risen from the dead? And then a few months later, or maybe just a few weeks later, maybe just a few days, depending on how you want to look at it, John 12:9 tells us, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. They said, send Lazarus back. That'll get him straightened up. He says, okay. He did. I don't think there's a coincidence there that they were both named Lazarus. I don't know whether it was the same Lazarus or not, but a man named Lazarus who rose from the dead, I'll guarantee you they thought, Even if it wasn't the same, even if it wasn't the same one, they're going, isn't that interesting? You don't see a guy raised from the dead just every day. And he has the same name as this guy that Jesus talked about a week or two ago? That's too good. We got to kill him too. Why? Because everybody else in town can see the connection. We can't let that happen. Let me read this passage to you. I think I didn't give it to you. Let me read this and we'll be done. Psalm 49:1. Just listen to this. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich, poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever, not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the bruised person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approved their sayings. Everybody else, this is the way you're going to do it. Let's do it this way. Like sheep they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning when they all get up. And their beauty shall consume in a grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is rich, made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. In other words, the same society the rest of his fathers went to. Death. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Let me ask you this question. If you had to choose between a great 70 years of life and a horrible, excruciating eternity, or a horrible 7 years and an unimaginably wonderful eternity, which would you choose? 70 years of terrible distress and eternity in glory. Or 70 years of glory and eternity of horrible distress? That's the question. That's the question. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this evening. Tough questions, tough things. Except that if we believe you, it all makes sense. And Lord, I thank you, most of us do not have to ever live in a situation like Lazarus did. You gave us our choice, and frankly, you used Lazarus as an example, and I really believe that he has his rewards in heaven for what he was willing to do, to be an example to billions of people who have read this book since. Lord, you call us to follow you as well. And may we be willing to trust you even when we can't see. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. piano's going to start playing. Altar's open. Lord's spoken to your heart tonight. Use the altar. Make an altar right where you are. If you're here,